to speak to you this morning on the subject, Redeemed to Rule. And in the first service, I managed to get through about one-third of the message. I'm not going to try and push it. We'll see what happens today at this occasion. Redeemed to Rule. Last week, I shared with you the biblical typology that Egypt is always a form of the world. In the scriptures, Egypt is presented as the world and the world system. That Moses is presented as a type of Christ. Since he led Israel out of Egypt, so our Christ, who is greater than Moses, has led us out of the world. And so this morning, I want to share with you, redeemed to rule, and show first of all that God led Israel out of the world system, and he leads us out of the world system through faith in himself. Secondly, God led Israel out of themselves in the wilderness. And thirdly, God led them to conquer unbelieving nations. Now that's the whole lifespan of the believing Israeli in the book of Exodus and Joshua. It's the whole purpose of the lifespan of the Christian in the New Testament. And let us see that the goal that was in mind in the heart of Moses was not just to get them out of Israel, out of Egypt, for from the very call that Israel got through Moses, and Moses received at the burning bush, was that they should be taken free and become effective in the land of Canaan. So if you look, please, in chapter 3, we find these words as God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites. That's not parasites, that's Perizzites. And there's enough ites here for everybody. And the Hivites and the Jebusites and also the Girgashites. Now, they had funny names, but they were wicked, wicked people. Seven powerful nations in the land of Canaan. And these were the people that the Israelis would contend with when they crossed over the River Jordan into the land of Canaan. We have indicated to you that Egypt is the type of the world. That the land, the time spent in the wilderness was a time of proving and testing for the Israeli. And when he crossed over Jordan, he was to come in to the land that disclaimed God. It was their promised land, but it was a land filled with unbelievers, and it was to be conquered in the name of their God, that those nations were to be brought under the subjection of the name of God in the Old Testament. Now, this is a very wonderful lesson to us, and when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all the things that happened to Israel, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, were for an example to us in this present day and covenant age, and so it teaches us many things. The same promise was given to Joshua when he took over after Moses in Joshua chapter 3, 9, and 10. Almost word for word, I will bring you into this good land. Joshua said, come close to me. Let me share with you the word of God. I will bring you into this new and this great land, flowing with milk and honey, where now the Canaanites and the Girgashites and Hivites and Perizzites and all these people, you to put them down, put them out, and establish the name of the Lord there. And I point out to you this morning that the typology is there for us today. That the Lord has taken us out of our Egypts, out of the world system, out of the world's think, the world's tyranny, of the tyranny of material things, the tyranny of the now, the tyranny of whatever. They took a recent survey among, I think, 180 world-class athletes, and they asked them, if we could give you a pill that would guarantee you a gold medal at the next Olympics, even though you would die within 5 years of that, would you take that pill? And a large majority of them said that they would. That's the world's think. They're thinking now. They're thinking of the ultimate goal of the now, showing that they have no concept of the next world, and consequently they live in the tyranny of the Egyptian now. Now, these promises were made to Moses. These promises were made to Joshua. And Moses brought the people out of Egypt through the wilderness and then turned over the ministry to Joshua. And Joshua was to take them into the land and to receive the inheritance God had promised him, that he then would distribute it among the tribes of Israel. Let me point out to you, this is the whole purpose of the Israeli life on earth. as revealed in the Old Testament. It is the same for the child of God today. For now, you see, we've been brought out of Egypt, and by virtue of the truth of being filled with the Spirit of God and joined in Christ with his life and death, we've crossed over Jordan, and we are now having the same ministry as the people under Joshua were to have, and in this fashion. Joshua in the Old Testament, as I explained last week, is the Hebrew way for saying Jesus. Jesus is the Greek way of saying the word Joshua. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Joshua, who was himself a type of Christ to bring us into the inheritance. Now, as the Father in heaven promised Joshua the land of Canaan, so we have God the Father making promises to Jesus Christ, who is the true Joshua, the true Jesus, the true deliverer and Messiah. You find that in second chapter of Psalms, verse 8, where it says, the Father and the Son are talking, and the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give you the unbelievers for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And just as Joshua brought the people of Israel into Palestine, and just as Joshua had promised to him by God the Father this land for the people, so God the Father has promised his Son an inheritance in all the world. And as Joshua brought his armies into Canaan, so Jesus Christ sends out his benevolent gospel army into the world to establish the name of God in unbelieving nations. Just as Joshua was to capture those seven great nations and subject them to the name of God and to God's people, so in that benevolent gospel way, our Joshua, Jesus Christ, has called us to plant his gospel into all unbelieving nations where there are those who know him not. That's what we're doing. That's why we're having these testimonies this morning. That's why Mark Byler went out. That's why when you go out through the foyer and you see one half of the new sign we'll have up for this coming year, on what God enabled us to do in 1985, that we, under our true Joshua, have gone into the land and have established his name and subdued unbelief through the gospel. That's our effort in 1985 as God worked through us. Next week you'll find one there for what we're going to do in 1986. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our Joshua brings us into the promised land. The promise is made to God the Son by God the Father. And then as God, through Joshua, gave him that land, Joshua distributed it to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus Christ here, our Joshua, is the one to whom we go, and he has been promised nations by the Father. And we've asked 122 people took different nations of the world. And they became their prayer warrior and said, we will pray for this nation. And we put that packet in your hand to give information, some names of missionaries, some facts about the land, so that you could begin praying for those nations, that you, under your Joshua, would take that land for Jesus Christ, and that you would be praying to bring down the gospel blessing into that nation. And so you are just like the Israeli under the Old Testament Joshua, but you under the New Testament Joshua are fulfilling that purpose so that Jesus Christ will receive his inheritance, which was promised to him by the Father. That's what we're doing today. That's the life of the church. And I want to point out to you, that's the normal course of the Christian experience, that they came out of Egypt, were led through the wilderness in a training situation, brought over the Jordan River, death and life in Christ, and then go in to possess the possessions which God has promised his Son. That's the normal missionary life of a regular Spirit-filled, Bible-teaching Christian church. And that's what we're trying to do here. And I reinforce that today by the analogies which are biblically true before you. And therefore, I'm asking today that you'll be considering, as you're waiting on our New Testament, Joshua, even Jesus Christ, that we need 52 more people who'll take the remaining 52 names of major nations in this world. We have about 120 committed for. And I want you this month to be thinking, Lord, what nation do you want me to be praying for? If you take a nation, we're saying, Lord, I can take it again this year, and I will remember them faithfully 5-10 minutes a day to bring your gospel down into this place, that you will receive the inheritance your fathers promised you as the true and fulfilling Joshua. And that's the whole purpose of the book of Exodus and into Joshua. And the New Testament, Jesus, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, Joshua. And when you come into that land of milk and honey, it's also a land of conflict. 31 kings and 7 nations to be put down. And as you take up that prayer request, we have unbelief, philosophy, agnosticism, tradition, false religions, human indifference, all these must be put down by the prayer of faith and the walk of faith around those nations, just as Jericho fell. And that's the whole purpose of the ministry, that Jesus Christ will have the fulfillment and that you will fall in line with that. Perhaps you've never heard this before, but it's just the natural flow and purpose of every child of God. Whether our world is here in the sports world, or whether it's in the world of drugs and sex and immorality, in the violent world, whether it be in the world of business and the three-piece missionary field where men have three-piece suits and don't know God, or whether it be in the academic halls of some university, whether it be any place else. That's what we're sent to. Now, if you've been brought out of Egypt, if you're a child of God, that's why you were brought out. If you're being brought through the wilderness, it's to prepare you for that ministry there, and that we all can be in both places spiritually, by the way. Having experienced some of the wilderness, we're prepared to come over and serve Christ in that field of wherever we are. That is the great purpose of the missionary heart of our Savior and taught in the book of Exodus and Joshua. I want to point out to you just quickly this morning then, as we review that again, that the world is always pictured as Egypt in the scriptures. And as the Israelis came out of that, they were prepared for their Red Sea experience. And so they came out as slaves in whose heart hope had been awakened by the miracles of Moses and by the 10 plagues. Hope came alive that maybe they could be free. They then were awakened by this, made their run for the Red Sea. Pharaoh changed his mind back and forth. I point out to you, if you're not in Christ this morning, then the Red Sea is your experience next. That God is saying you're in slavery to the world system, slavery to the world think, and God wants you free from your sins and your slavery. And you must admit this and see that you need to be free and find the full fulfillment of life. It wasn't going to be in Egypt. It wasn't then. It won't be now. There's no fulfillment in Egypt. There's only frustration in Egypt. Temporary thrills and final disillusionment. And so as the Israelis came up to the Red Sea, here they have Moses leading them, the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptians behind them. And we have the world coming after them. Pharaoh says, no, I've changed my mind. Get those people back. And he whips out his chariots and he whips out his army. And he comes up behind them again. And so here's Israel by the Red Sea and the Egyptians behind them. And the world is always going to come after you. That doesn't want you to leave them. The Egyptians are going to say, hey, well, you're not going to break up our gang, are you? Hey, you're not going to be a holy Joe, are you? The world always will be coming after you to keep you from being saved. The world doesn't want to lose any of his people. And then you have Pharaoh himself, the very personification of the devil, seeking, driving this army of people to get them back. Get them back. And I tell you this morning that there is one diabolical force and person in this world called the devil. He perfectly schemes and hopes to seduce and to ruin you and to damn your soul. He won't do it by some great horrible thing coming right up to you, some great big licentious wickedness. He'll come to you by the way that's tailor-made for you. And by indifference, or by my mother was a good Christian, I'm okay, education's where I'm at, don't bother me now, procrastination, anything that will keep you where you are. But Satan schemes to destroy you, as Pharaoh most malignantly and personally sought to destroy Israel, so Satan tries to destroy you. Now I point out to you that as they came up to that Red Sea, they also became fearful. They said, oh Moses, what are we going to do? We're going to die here. And maybe you don't know where you are. You say, man, I become a Christian. What's going to happen to me? And yet the world's not the place to be. And I dare say that the Israelis would not have crossed over if they didn't have somebody chase them at that end. Someone would have, hey, they would have found some way out of it. But here's the Red Sea open. Here's the Egyptian behind them. And I tell you, there is one who pursues you to destroy you. Satan and all his friends, his evil, wicked friends. Every seduction, everything that'll make you stay this world only, that is Satan's ploy for you. The seas opened up. They went on through. And Moses said, this is the way, walk in it. And they followed him out. And when they got to the other side, God closed the seas in. And Moses said, you'll never see these people again. And the tide rolled up the bodies of the Egyptian soldiers. And then, with that being the case, we read that they then believed God and his servant Moses, in Exodus 14:31, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did unto Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses, and they had been born again, as it were, into the Red Sea and out of it, and they sat down and rejoiced. We sing here that verse is found in Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel sang this song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. And that's where we sing that from. It's that victory of coming through that Red Sea experience and have been delivered from the powers of darkness, the powers of sin, the tyranny of Egypt. And we're no longer in the world system, though we're in the world. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, a place for him to live. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And those are the verses from which we sing that chorus we frequently use here. I point out to you that when Moses brought them over, it was to prepare them to go into the promised land and to occupy nations in the name of God. Occupy those worlds that have not honored Jesus Christ. That was the New Testament significance. And that's why we're here. That's why God brought you out of the world. That's why he brought me out of the world system. Not to despise the worldling, but to love and bring Christ back into that world. To bring by prayer and faith and love those people into subjection willingly to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose and picture of the book of Exodus and the book of Joshua. Now, it's interesting to see that as they came through, sang their song, became singers and choir members, and then they went 3 days through the desert of Shur, S-H-U-R, and then they came down to a place called Marah. As they journeyed that 3 days, they slapped their water bottles, which were animal skins, and the water was going down and down. And the last day, there was very little rattling around that water skin. And they came after 3 days, and there was no water. And Moses, knowing the way, said, stay with me. And they came to Marah, and there they took their gourd ladles, scooped out the water, put it in their mouth, and spat it out in disgust and said, it's bitter, you can't drink it, it's polluted. What are we going to do? Give us some water. Our children are crying for water. Now, this is the journey that God brings us on. This is the place God brings us on to. And so we have here, just 3 days after conversion, newly in your Christian life, you hit a bitter spot. You say, what's happening to me? Maybe you've been on the road a long time, but you've hit a bitter spot. Yesterday, I had 3 phone calls, which were pretty much Marah. One from a parent who's come through a rather traumatic experience in the marriage of the youngster, the way and manner in which it took place. Second, concerning Linda Derry's mother. And the third, concerning John Olson's mother with French polio. All of a sudden, boom, here we have 3 bitter spots. And maybe you thought the Christian life was going to just be sweetness and light all the way through. Here you are, a new Christian, and bang, something happens to you. Maybe you're an older Christian, and bang, something happens to you. We hit a Marah. It's interesting to note that when Moses came out through the Red Sea from Egypt, the promised land was just right up over here. And the short path, of course, was like this. But it says in God's word in Exodus, but the Lord led them not to the promised land which was near. For he said, if I bring them to Philistia too soon, their hearts will be discouraged with the warfare, and they'll turn back to Egypt. Which means that God was planning the pathway of Israel. He knew they weren't prepared for that kind of a conflict right there. But they were prepared for Marah. He will take them to Marah, and he will test them there, and he will prove them there. And all the way through our experience and our journey with God, he will test us and prove us to see where we are, to see how we respond to him, even when we come to our Marahs. You know, some of you giving yourselves to Christ, and now you find your husbands think you're too religious, so they say, I never knew you. I want the other person you used to be. Maybe your boyfriend won't talk to you. Maybe you find social pressure already. Maybe you're not in with the boys anymore like you used to be. They don't call you to be the foursome in the golf. You just nothing public, nothing you can write out and look at it, but that's what's happening, and you've come to a bitter place in your life. You see, it was 3 days after their start that they came to Marah. 3 days is always the day of the resurrection. And from the Lord's crucifixion to our Lord's resurrection was 3 days. And every time you come to a 3-day study in the book of Scripture, you will understand this has reference to crucifixion, resurrection. Moses could have said, be still, you ungrateful people. He could have said, look, God put me in charge, now shape up and be still. But it says, and Moses cried to the Lord. The pressure was on him. There's pressure in our Christian life, pressure on leadership, pressure on trying to serve the people, wanting their needs to be met. And Moses turned to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm crying unto you for this matter. These people have got to have water. They've got to have it right. They've got to have it now, Lord. And it was right there as he cried to the Lord. It says, and God showed him a tree. And perhaps today you're in the waters of a bitter Mara. Maybe you know it and God knows it and a few more and that's it. Maybe it's public. Maybe you never had a Mara yet. Maybe you never have one. But God may bring you into one where your cherished plans are shot down, where the necessities of life seem hardly to be coming your way, irksome toil day by day, an unfulfilling job that just is below your ability, something just eats away at you until the water of life seems totally bitter. And the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the water and sweetened the waters. And here you have the picture of Calvary's tree. The Lord showed him a tree. Our Lord hung on a tree, and he said, I thirst. And the only thing the world ever gave Jesus was something bitter, something Mara. They gave him vinegar, and it was sour, and he could not drink it. And our Lord, on the tree, said, I thirst. The Israelis said, we thirst. They tried the water. It's bitter. They gave the water to Jesus. It was bitter. He said, I know it's bitter. I know that life can be bitter. The only thing the world ever gives me is bitter. The only thing the world ever give you is bitter. God may even permit you to come into a bitter experience so that you'll find out that when you come into these terrible, traumatic maras, the only answer is going to come by throwing in the tree, throwing in the Calvary. Add Calvary to the sorrow. Put the tree of crucifixion and resurrection, put that in the midst of that Mara. There's no other answer to a heartache. There's no other answer to, why would a good God ever allow da, 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 da? I don't know. The problem of evil has no final answer in this world. God permits it according to his own wisdom. He doesn't have to have Satan live one more moment. He's done enough to put him in the lake of fire forever. Only God knows why God permits him to live at all any longer. And so when you say, why would a good God? I say, I don't know. I will also say, why would a good God let the only sinless God-man be crucified? I don't know why he would. He didn't have to. And you say, well, he loved us. I know that. He didn't have to. Why would God let the only sinless man who ever lived be crucified and killed? We know because of redemption. But why the reason for redemption? God did not have to redeem us. Of his own will he begot us. And for every mire you have, for every sorrow, you must put into it Calvary. That's the nearest answer you're going to get. Calvary is thy will be done in this matter, Lord. That's Calvary. That Jesus Christ, who experienced the ultimate Mara, who was forsaken, who was given nothing to drink except that which was bitter, he alone can take that three-day period, not just the crucifixion, but in 3 days, turn it to the resurrection. By itself, the first day is a disaster. By the third day is triumphant victory. In that life period, in that meaning, into your Maras, into your broken, shattered plans, Christ must be placed. And because he's been there and placed there, we find an answer or meaning in him. You may not get all the factual answers, but you'll find a spiritual solace and comfort that you can trust him for what you don't know. And that's what the Lord Jesus taught us when he finally said, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In his humanity, in the profound ignorance of being damned when he had done nothing as a human, yet he was committed to it in that profound mystery and could say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so into your shattered, broken Maras, you place Jesus Christ. And he will sweeten that. He will sweeten that. And this is early in your Christian life. They were just 3 days into their commitment. 3 days. But there again, the cross and the resurrection, early in your Christian life. It would probably be good for you if someone drastically fails you early in your Christian life. That way you will be removed, in a beginning way at least, from totally trusting other Christians. It's a good thing when some Christian really fails you. Not good that he failed you, but good that from that, if you put Jesus in it, he'll say, I'm the only one to trust. Lean on me. That man didn't save you. I did. Yes, you were failed. Yes, you were let down. But I am your Savior and your Lord. Let your trust be totally and ultimately only in me. That's what you put into your mara. Otherwise, you'll find nothing to be placed in that mara. If you don't put Christ there, nothing will sweeten it. You'll go through life bitter. You'll go through life bitter. You see, this helps us to think of those who don't know the Lord. Those in those places of unbelief, they have nothing to sweeten their lives. The maras of the worldling, he tries to sweeten it with activity or possessions and this and that and the other thing, and they don't do it. He's still empty. He comes to the end of life, even though he looks satisfied through this life. He reaches for the waters of eternal life. At the end, he finds out it's bitter because there's been no cross placed in his life. He's not drunken of the life of God. And he's lost and doomed, and that's why we have our dear missionaries going cross-culturally to bring this Christ to sweeten the waters of their life. That's why we have our mission program. That's why you are a missionary if Christ is in your heart. Everyone with Christ in their heart is a missionary. Everyone with Christ outside their heart is a mission field. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. You see, you can come tomorrow, and you can either stay there and grow bitter, and you can complain about the water. And God showed Moses the trees to put it in there and sweeten the waters. And he gave them out of that terrible bitterness and disappointment a statue and an ordinance. He said, if you listen to my word, hearken and do what I've told you, seek me with all your heart, then I will put none of the diseases that I placed on the Egyptians upon you. For I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. And the very first promise concerning healing for our bodies came out of a Mara experience. And you know, I'm looking at that thing, I thought, now, Lord, why didn't you give a promise of physical blessing when they were sick? There was nobody sick. They were thirsty, but not sick. And you know, in my mind, I think that the promise for physical healing should have been along with when they were down sick with a whole plague or something. It doesn't come in then. It comes in when there's bitterness. That the healing of the spirit must precede the healing of the body. It comes in when they're murmuring. The promise for healing is when they're murmuring, when they're crying out against leadership, saying, you took us out here to kill us. We should have stayed in Egypt. We should have gone back. No! That's what needs to be healed. This backslidden spirit. And so the promise of physical healing comes out when there's bitterness, when there's anger. And therefore, the greatest need of the spirit and the greatest need of the body is for a healed spirit. And then the body will be healed. A healed body will not stay healed long if there's an unhealed spirit. If there's bitterness, rancor, accusations, finger pointing, disgruntlement. I don't have what I need, the necessities of life, I don't have them. You'll get them. And so the healing promise came out of that. And as soon as they saw that, they could then move on to Elam, which was the next stop. Elam, where there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. In that part of the world, in the Negev desert, anything like that would look just as beautiful as it sounds. And so they went to the 12 wells and the 70 palms, and they stayed there. But you see, they went to Mara first and learned their lesson. And from bitter water, they came to sweet water. Now, unless you take your healing at Mara, you'll be there all your lives. But if you learn your lesson at Mara and put away bitterness and put away and commit to God all your shattered dreams and put Christ in the midst of that shatterment, then you can come on to Elam, to the wells and to the palms. Isn't it interesting? 12 wells, the 12 apostles, 70 palms, the 70 elders that Moses had in the Old Testament to help him. And the Lord sent out another 70 also, whereby they went every place he wanted them to prepare their hearts to share that gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see, as this church moves on with God, as we're in, and I'm going back and forth here now, we've got some who've not yet come into the promised land of the Spirit-filled life and union truth, but they love Jesus, they've been delivered from the world, they're learning their lessons coming on through, and children of God, no matter where they are, have to learn these lessons too, of bitterness, of trust. Then what do we do as we move on and fulfill Joshua's claim? We send the message of the 12 apostles out through our missionary ministry. This is the whole purpose of it. Now, where are you this morning? I trust that you've come out of Egypt, that you understand there's one who diabolically possesses the path in which you walk and wishes to bring you down to damnation and ruin. His name is Satan. There is one who has died for you and loves you. He is that one who was thrown into the marah of the world, the greatest bitterness of the world, which was one great compost heap of sin. And Jesus Christ was thrust into that, and he sweetened it with his life and blood, and he can forgive us. And if you started the Christian life, and maybe you got greatly disappointed, maybe you were hurt by somebody else or some group or whatever, listen, you can stay there and wrinkle in your bitterness, or you can put Christ in the midst of it and move on to the 12 apostles and the 70 helpers. You can drink of the water of the apostles' ministry in the scriptures, and you in turn become a distributor of that life. And so, child of God, out of Egypt, coming through the school of the desert, coming into the promised land, you under Joshua, your Jesus, are living now to bring people and nations and friends by the ministry Christ gives you. You bring them into subjection to the great king. And the Lord Jesus receives his inheritance, even as Joshua received his inheritance, which was distributed in the Old Testament. And our Lord Jesus is using your life. And that bitterness, listen, think of the bitterness the unbeliever has. Think of the world that has no place to put Christ into it. How, I don't know how I'd live apart from Christ anymore. It's been all these years. I don't know how I would even think, how I would even look at life. It's been so long that we've walked that way with the Lord. I can't conceive of living life without him. There was 20 years in which I did. But as you leave these doors, check that sign the way out. See what you did to help bring this Jesus to these nations and bring the Father's Son his inheritance. And then think, oh Lord, for this coming year, whether it's through Mark Byler or Sandra or Julie or through my own life, we, Lord, are committed to that promised land ministry whereby we're bringing people to you. That's the purpose of it. And your maras can only help you understand the other man who's still in bitterness. Your sorrow helps you understand the man that's still souring. Your disappointment, your thirst understands the man, helps you understand the man that's still thirsting. We remember the pit out of which we were dug, and we can relate to that man. That's the ministry God will give you, give us, has given us, as we follow through in what he's shown us in this place. Shall we pray? If you find within you bitterness that's never been sweetened by Jesus, then the cross of Calvary is where you should be today. You come to the Lord Jesus who has brought you out of Egypt and say, Lord Jesus, free me from these sins, free me from my bitterness. I take you as the purpose and sweetener of my life. He'll do that. If you're still in Egypt, then flee it. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I've been governed by everybody and everything except you. I take you as my Lord and Savior. And those of you who are there walking with God, take heart. The land of Canaan is a land of conflict. And by spiritual warfare, we bring into subjection those who have yet to repent and believe. But by love and faith and care and by praying, we bring them by his winsome Holy Spirit to this ministry of loving and serving him. Oh, promised land Christian, that's why we're here. Not for the benefits alone of knowing his precious communion in spirit. We bless him for that. Not for the trees we never planted and the houses we never built that spiritually become ours. But even in that land, Joshua says, go in and possess your land and the opportunities that are yours. We thank God for that. Be with every high schooler, Lord, every college student, every mom and dad, every businessman, every grandfather, grandmother, whose life slowed down a bit and has more time for prayer, that you may see, Lord, from this congregation, the desires of your heart met, And Lord, of those who are in need here today, may they seek your face, whether it's for body, soul, or spirit, finances or attitude, healing that's necessary and needful. You persuade us, Lord, by your wonderful word, that these things are for the believing heart. Shall we stand, please? We're going to sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. We'll sing it through just once or twice. And as you have some needs you wish to have prayer for or with, we'll be glad to meet you here, those with you as well, that we may bless you and stand with you in your need, and that the Jesus Christ, our Joshua, will surely bring you into that promised land that you need in Him, and He'll make it real to you. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Over here, we're planting. For He Lord, oh He is Lord, He is risen from the dead. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, as we sing it through, you come, if God's laid a need on your heart, a conviction for a sin or whatever it may be, His mercy is there. For He is Lord. From the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. For every trial as we walk through the school of the wilderness, there is the presence of the Lord Jesus. For they all drank of that rock, and they all ate of that bread. And that rock was Jesus Christ, and that bread was that manna. So no matter where we find ourselves today, Lord, coming out of Egypt, walking toward the promises of the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and being crucified and raised with Him, there is your presence. They're willing to meet us at every level, according to our need, faith, and insight. Grant, Lord, that comfort and strength that each one needs, and we'll bless you for it in Jesus' name. Elders, if you'll come forward, please, afterwards. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. The Lord bless you.